Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti. I'm here in the studio. My good friend Stephen Garchar is with us, but not in the studio. He's here by telephone. Are you there, Steve?
Yes, I am.
Yes, he's here. Steve is out in the mission fields in Youngstown, Ohio.
Marvels of technology. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, and he's joining us by some kind of electronic miracle or something. But anyway, it's great to be back here on Sunday night.
Yes, it is.
And this is the first Gift of Grace show of 2014.
Yeah.
So that's pretty cool.
Can you believe it? 2014 already.
I know. It's amazing. Yeah. And we're still technically in the Christmas season. We're celebrating Epiphany today, which comes from a Greek word for manifestation. So it's kind of an exciting day, and especially an exciting day for us Gentiles.
Yeah,
so we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we're going to try to do this kind of long distance with Stephen on the other end of the phone. But we're going to start with a reading in Isaiah 60. Do you have that there, Steve?
Yes, I do.
We just did about a six-hour rehearsal, so I think we got everything ready here. So why don't you read Isaiah 60, at least the first three verses, maybe more.
Okay. Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick clouds cover the peoples. But upon you the Lord shines, and over you appears his glory. Nations shall walk by your light, and kings by your shining radiance. Raise your eyes and look about. They all gather and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters in the arms of their nurses. Then you shall be radiant at what you see. Your heart shall throb and overflow. For the riches of the sea shall be emptied out before you. The wealth of nations shall be brought to you. Caravans of camels shall fill you. Dromedaries from Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba shall come bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of the Lord.
Pretty neat.
So, yeah, it is.
Yeah, arise and shine. That's pretty neat. For your light has come. So a light has come. You know, a light has come to Zion. And this is written by Isaiah, our favorite prophet,
right,
about 700 years before Jesus was born. But he's prophesying the light that's going to come when he comes. He came to be the light. And it says there, you know, the light has come. The glory's risen upon you. In other words, the glory has come upon us. And, you know, the people who were there at the time would have been familiar with the Shekinah glory, which was the you know, the fire by the cloud by day and the fire by night that the people followed while they were in the wilderness.
Right.
And then they would, it rested above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And then they saw it through the whole 40 years in the wilderness, and then periodically saw it after that when they were in the land. And then Messiah comes, who becomes the light, who, of course, was the Shekinah, which was the very presence of God in a visible form. And so Isaiah kind of ties that together. He doesn't know all the details about Messiah, but he's saying here that he's coming to be a light and that his glory is going to come upon us.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the other thing that's pretty interesting here, too, is it talks about how he says, you know, behold, darkness covers the earth. You know,
right.
we talked about that a little bit before, where it's a darkness of sin, it's a darkness of rebellion, it's a darkness of people going their own way and going astray and being in rebellion. And, you know, this is the kind of darkness that we all live in. And it adds that it's a deep darkness. You know, this isn't just like the lights are a little dim. It's a deep, deep darkness. And if you remember, and Steve remembers because he took my Torah course many years ago, but one of the plagues against the Egyptians was darkness.
Yeah, it's a darkness.
Yeah, and it was a darkness that was so deep that it could be felt. In other words, you could feel the darkness around you. And it says in that passage in Exodus, where it talks about the plague of the darkness, where, I mean, you literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it was.
Yeah.
And this is what's covering the earth. But if you have the light, if you have the Messiah, you're like the people who were in the land of Goshen in Egypt, who were the Israelites. They had plenty of light. they didn't have any trouble with darkness when they were there. The Egyptians couldn't see their hands in front of their faces, but the Israelites didn't have any problem with darkness.
Yeah, the land of Goshen was not in darkness.
Right.
That's right.
That's right. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was going to say it's as you read through this passage through from Isaiah, that, you know, the darkness isn't just a physical darkness, but it's a spiritual darkness as well.
Exactly.
And, you know, a thick cloud covers the peoples.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're in darkness, there's oppression. There is, you know, people are chained. People are, you know, there's, as Isaiah says many, you know, as there's other places in Isaiah where, you know, the Lord's come to set captives free, a release to prisoners, and to set the captives free. So this really sets the tone of what was the whole feel of that time before Messiah came. But, you know, Isaiah is proclaiming, rise up in splendor, Jerusalem, your light. And, you know, when you have thick darkness, and it's pitch black, and you see light, that light pierces the darkness.
Yes.
And nothing overcomes that light.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it says the glory of the Lord shines, the glory of the Lord shines upon you. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to clothe us with the light of Christ. He wants to clothe us with the riches of his kingdom, that because he's taken the darkness from us.
Yes.
The thick clouds from us. And the glory of the Lord shines upon us.
Yeah.
And in this passage, you know, you'll see that Lord is capitalized. There's, you know, all capital letters.
Yes.
So, it's referencing God.
Right.
It's Adonai.
Yeah, that's God's name. Yes.
Yeah. And over you, his glory appears.
Yeah. And you bring up a good point about the darkness, too, because it also applies to each individual person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we, probably all of you listening to this show, or at least 99% of you, have a testimony of some kind where, you know, at one point you were walking in darkness, and then all of a sudden, through some way or another, you encountered the light. And as you're saying, when that light, which is the light of the world and really the light of the universe, penetrates that darkness, all of a sudden you realize, wow, I've been walking around for the last however many years in this darkness, stumbling around and running into things, and I couldn't even see the hand in front of my face, and I thought I was having a pretty good life, but actually I was a mess.
Right.
And then the light now shows me not only where I'm going, but where I've been. And you say, woo, I don't want to go back to that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so there's a lot of stuff about the spiritual darkness that you bring up.
Yeah. And, you know, when the light comes, the works of everyone are exposed for what they really are.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. Why does a robber... You know, why does someone try to rob a house at night? Because it's hard to see them.
That's right.
You know, if you're doing something like that in broad daylight, chances are you're going to be seen. You're going to get caught.
Yes, exactly.
So in the daylight, in light, you know, we walk in uprightness,
mm-hmm.
and we want to walk in the uprightness on the righteousness of the Lord. The other thing, Phil, as we're reading this, is it says, nations shall walk by your light and kings by your shining radiance.
Yeah.
You know, and this is really for the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
That they were this, God chose them to be a light to the nations, that they would be a people separated and set apart, and that nations would see that they were different.
Yes. The nations, of course, refers to the Gentiles.
Right. And I think it was before, it was either during Advent or before Advent where we did a show and we were talking about how they wanted a king. And, you know, God told them, Adonai said, that's not, you know, that wasn't really his plan for them.
Yeah.
Because if you have a king, this and this is going to happen and it's not going to go well for you.
Right.
They wanted a king because they wanted to be like the other nations.
Yes. That's in the book of 1 Samuel, yeah.
Right, but they weren't called to be like the other nations.
Exactly.
And neither are we, since those who are brought into the kingdom through the blood of Messiah, we're not called to be like the other nations.
Exactly. And when you go back to that, you know, all through the Torah, when the people were heading for the land, God repeated over and over again, you're not like everybody else. You're my people. I'm your king. I'm your leader. Don't be like the people you're going to encounter. Don't do the things they do. You're a separate people. You're set apart. And then when they get there, what do they say? We want to be like everybody else.
We want to be like and how many times do we do that? Oh, I want to fit in.
Yeah, exactly.
Because when you're ministering and you're proclaiming the gospel, you're not always going to fit in.
Yeah.
You're going to fit in amongst other people that think and act like you do.
Yeah, exactly.
But to those people that we come in contact with who don't believe in the gospel, or maybe just have heard the gospel and they go, maybe I'm just too busy for all that.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
We certainly God meets us where we're at, but he doesn't leave us there.
Exactly.
He never does.
Doesn't leave you the way you are.
Right.
Yeah. And that goes along too with the part there that says arise and shine, because not only do you receive the light, but you have to reflect the light. You have to shine as a light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as you just said, you know, when you have to be a light to the people around you, you have to be a light to the people that question you and say, well, what is all this stuff you're so hepped up about? You know, I don't get it. I go to church once in a while and it's so boring, I can't stand it. You know, what's with you? You know, and you have to be able to explain that. You have to be able to be that light.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's a matter of not only taking in the light, but letting the light reflect from you, because we're supposed to be salt and light in the world.
Right.
And we should shine through the world, because people should look at us and say, wow, you know, there's something different about him, and I certainly don't have what he has. And exactly. that's a very important part of this. We don't just take the light and say, oh, this is great. You know, I got hit with the light and now I'm just going to sit here and be happy from now on.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be light.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, the light has to come from within.
Mm-hmm.
We have to put on the mind of Christ, and we have to allow God to penetrate our inmost being.
Yeah.
And the light comes forth from within.
Yeah.
It can't be, you can't give off something you don't have.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Exactly
and
right.
If you do, you know, if you think about the sun and the moon has no light of its own.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It only reflects the light of the sun, and at night, it may illuminate, you know, like the harvest moon in October that is usually, the moon can reflect a lot of light.
Yeah.
But the sun is the light.
Yeah, exactly. That's a very good analogy.
You know, and that's what we're really to be. We're not just to reflect the light. We're to be the light because Christ wants to dwell in us, and he wants to possess us. He wants to possess our heart, our mind, and our soul. Not that we're a robot, not that we, you know, do things just because he tells us to do them, but out of love for him.
Yeah.
You know? And so that light, that light that we're called to be, we have to allow the light,
yeah,
true light, to reside in our hearts to be that light.
Exactly. And when you have light with a capital L, who is Jesus, the Messiah, you know, in that passage, the nations, the Gentiles, will come to the light. You mm-hmm. know, in the Old Testament, there were a small number of Gentiles that were attracted to Judaism, and, you know, the Jews called them God-fearers, you know, and we've talked about Cornelius and some of these other guys that were in that group. They actually came and sort of wanted to be with the Jewish community, and even before, you know, the first century, there were people that sort of, you know, became Jews in the sense of they came to Judaism as a true religion. But then after Messiah comes, now there's millions of Gentiles that have come, you know,
right.
and you know, they've all been drawn into this, and they believed, and you know, they came, and then it says the kings will come. You know, that
right.
got fulfilled with the Magi, the three kings coming. I think there were
right.
three. There might have been more. But with the Magi coming, and, you know, important people who have come through the ages. But it's really a matter of everyone. All the Gentiles are going to see this, and they're going to come, which
right.
is way different than it was before that, where there were a handful.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and it leads to... There's a reading in Ephesians 3. Do you have that there? About this great mystery through the ages that kind of refers to that. And, you know, we've talked about many passages from Isaiah that indicate that Gentiles were going to come into the kingdom, the Gentiles were going to come to the Messiah. And in Ephesians 3, do you have that reading there, Steve?
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead and read that.
His brothers and sisters, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. It was given to me for your benefit, namely, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation. It was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Ooh. Radical. Great mystery through the ages. Now, you know, we're looking back through some readings from Isaiah. It doesn't seem like a big mystery to us, but it was a mystery that all through this Old Testament time, the Gentiles were going to be co-heirs. The Gentiles were going to be included in this promise. And Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, is now explaining this to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And as he points out, it's revealed now to the apostles. In other words, now everybody gets it, whereas before they didn't exactly get what that meant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, you and I talked to a lot of different people, and, you know, it's part of God's divine plan and divine, you know, there's parables of the, you know, the workers in the vineyard, where there's some that are out there from the morning, and it's 12 o'clock, and they say, you know, go get more workers, and then it's 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, and then they all get paid the same wage, mm-hmm. and then the ones that started in the morning are grumbling, going, hey, that person that came in at 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock is getting the same wage as I am.
Mm-hmm.
How could that be? And, you know, when Jesus is telling that parable, it's really about the nation of Israel and the nation and the Gentiles, that the Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
and they're going to work too.
That's right.
They're going to work side by side with you.
They're going to come in later, but
they're going to come in
later.
They're
going to be included.
They're going to be co-heirs.
Uh-oh. It's a break.
It's a break already. Well,
wow.
We'll come back to
this. Yeah, we'll be back to this in a minute. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
In fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. star shining in the east, beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. No. Rest, and there it did both stop and stay right over the place where Jesus lay.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Hey, that wasn't Paul Wohler.
No, it wasn't. I don't know who that was, but
he's got to record an Epiphany song.
Song of the Seasons. Yeah. Well, anyway, so this, I love the way Paul just takes this and just like puts it out there. Where he says, you know, this has been a great mystery through the ages, but now it's been revealed to us. And boy, it wasn't revealed to anybody like it was revealed to Paul.
No.
Because here was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, who would never have talked to a Gentile, suddenly becoming the apostle to the Gentiles and saying, hey, the Gentiles are co-heirs. And term co-heirs is real important.
I mean, think about that. A co-heir. If you're an heir to something, what does that mean? You know, you're an heir to an inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
You're an heir to a fortune. We're an heir to the kingdom.
That's right.
And God wants to share the riches of his kingdom with us. And right before the break, I was talking about the workers in the vineyard.
Yeah.
The workers, you know, the workers that come in late get the same wage as the workers that started at the beginning of the day at 9 o'clock. The guys that started at 5 p.m., they're really happy because they're like, hey, I'm getting a full paycheck for I only worked an hour.
Yeah.
The guy that started at 9 o'clock is kind of grumbling, going, hey, what's up with this?
Yeah.
I worked for 8 hours, 9 hours, and I'm getting the same wage as this guy that's only worked an hour. What's going on here?
That's better than being in the vineyard workers union.
And what does the master of the vineyard tell them? It's my riches.
Yeah, it's my riches. Yeah.
Are you jealous because in the same as you?
Yeah.
And, you know, when you talk about this, about now the Gentiles are co-heirs, mm-hmm. I mean, if you think about it in perspective, the nation of Israel was to be the light of the nations.
Yeah.
As you always say, they had all this stuff. They had the prophets, and all these things.
Mm-hmm.
This is ours.
Yeah.
And it certainly is theirs. But it's not just theirs, because it's God's to give.
Yes, exactly.
I think that's what we as the body of believers need to remember, is that it's God's, in God's generosity and in God's mercy, it's his to give as he wills and pleases.
Yes.
It's not ours to try and distribute as we want.
Yes.
You know, and I think we get caught up sometimes in that, where people are trying to say, no, this is for the nation of Israel, and you know, and this is for the Gentiles. And I think we missed the whole point of the fact that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for all mankind.
Yes.
for all sin. Mm-hmm. And as Paul would say many times, there's no partiality.
Mm-hmm.
They receive the same. They receive the same portion of the Spirit as we did.
Yes.
You know? So it's a great mystery, but it's also a paradox because I think, you know, it's hard to let go of something, or not to let go of something, but, you know, we're going to let somebody else into this.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And the fact that, I as you were saying that, I was thinking, you know, when you read through the Old Testament, God gives many names for himself that mm-hmm. that describe his nature, that describe how he thinks. And I think that what we do is we have an idea in our mind as to what God should be like and how he should behave and how he should act in certain situations. But he says in that parable with the vineyard workers, he says, hey, it's my riches. I can do what I want with them. They're my gifts. I can pass them out any way I want. You know, what you think I should do is not necessarily what I am going to do.
Right.
You know, we don't define his nature or his purposes. He defines his own nature and his purposes.
Exactly. And if we're ministering and we try and impose that upon another individual or another group of people, I think we do the body of Christ a great disservice.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
To impose our limited knowledge of who God is and how he's going to do something.
Yes.
How we think.
Right. And it goes too with what you just said about, you know, in the body of Messiah, the church, you know, as a whole, you know, you have groups of people in different churches, different groups, different denominations, or different groups within a denomination saying, well, Christ died for me and for the people who think like me. These other people, you know, well, yeah, I guess he died for them, but they're just not getting it. And, you know, we're the only ones that get it.
Right.
And then this is why the body is so splintered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you bring up a good point there that there are fractions like that of belief and mindset mm-hmm. that really, really cause a lot of division in the body.
Oh, yes.
Really cause a lot of division. And again, we're all co-heirs. And it's I would always find it somewhat ironic that a lot of the Gentile churches, sometimes they, you know, as you're saying, you know, we're the ones that are getting it, the rest of you aren't.
Yeah.
Whereas before, it was the nation of Israel.
Right, exactly.
The rest of us didn't have any salvation because we were out of the covenant.
Exactly.
But now that we're in the covenant, we're trying to exclude each other from the covenant because we're saying, I got it, you don't.
Exactly. That's exactly right. It's the same parallel.
Yeah, it's the same parallel. We're not even thinking about the nation of Israel being part of the covenant, which they are.
Yeah.
We're fighting amongst, you know, there's fighting amongst the Gentiles, and we're trying to say who's going to be in the covenant.
Yeah. And at that time, you know, the time where Paul was writing, he was at the place where even Jewish believers were surprised that there were Gentile believers.
Exactly.
Like, well, how could the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius and his household? You know, that's not supposed to happen.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's the same situation, but, you know, it's been going on, you know, before Messiah, it was, well, the Gentiles are unclean and they're out of covenant and we don't have anything to do with them. And, you know, it was a little different, dimension of it, but the same kind of thinking.
Right.
But Paul has done, you know, it, and you mentioned about the co-heirs, which, you know, in Romans chapter 8, Romans actually, I think, is my favorite book.
I think you mentioned that last.
I think, I think. Hebrews is pretty close, but I think Romans is my favorite book. But, you know, where he talks in chapter 8 how, you know, the Spirit says that we're adopted children, we're co-heirs.
Yes.
You know, we become believers in Messiah and we decide to follow him and we make him Lord and we're co-heirs with him. He's the true son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. And we're co-heirs to all the glory that you were talking about a few minutes ago.
Right.
And that should be what we're motivated by, not saying, well, I'm a co-heir, but I don't know about those people over there.
Yeah. you know, it's not the length of, you're not a member of the body of Christ or the in the covenant by the length of time that you've known somebody in the church.
Yeah, exactly.
Or because, you know, your family member knows this family member.
That's right.
Because if it was, we could boast.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And there's no boasting. We've been over that.
Yeah, we've been a few times.
It kind of reminds me of something I saw on the news years ago when Bill Clinton was president and George Stephanopoulos was one of his advisors. Uh-huh. And he was on a talk show and somebody asked him about, they were talking about his spiritual beliefs, and George Stephanopoulos said, well, my father was an Orthodox priest and his father was an Orthodox priest and his father before him was an Orthodox priest, so therefore I don't have anything to worry about. And I kept saying to myself, George, it doesn't work that way.
You know, reminds you when John the Baptist was there baptizing in the Jordan.
He yes.
For Abraham's children.
That's right.
Because God can raise up children from these stones.
That's right. Yeah. And speaking of people who aren't Abraham's children, like us, we're not his physical children, but we're his spiritual children. Because mm-hmm. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, too, which is, right. I think, my favorite book. But anyway, then we have these characters called the Magi, or the Three Kings, or the Wise Men, or the... We think there were three of them, but because they brought three gifts. But, Steve, why don't you read the passage in the gospel about this so we can figure out who these Gentile characters were up to.
Okay, this is from Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising, and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage.' After their audience with the king, they set out, and behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the children was, where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way."
Hmm. Wow. So here were these three. We don't know exactly where they came from. We don't know exactly how many of them there were. We don't know their names. There's traditions about each of these things. But one thing is for sure, they were not Jews. One thing is for sure, they were Gentiles. And this was kind of a prefigurement here of what was going to happen. Gentiles were going to be coming. Now, you notice if we take Herod and the people in Jerusalem, none of them went to Bethlehem. You know, they were 7-8 miles away, but none of them went. But these guys who came from, you know, 1,000 miles away or wherever it was, they're the ones that went. So this is another analogy of Gentiles coming, the Jews not coming.
Yeah.
And they knew these prophecies, and they talked about the star that they saw rising, you know, and back in the book of Numbers, which is in the Torah, of course, Numbers 24:17, there's a prophecy that says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." Woo. Mm. And that's even predicting, you know, a star is going to guide them to Messiah. So these guys were kind of aware of all of this. So when they saw the star, they said, "Oh, we got to get going. We got to get over there." And we don't know how long it took them to get there. You know, they were not at the nativity scene that you see set up in everybody's house and in churches. You always see the wise men kind of either on the side or in the front. And they weren't there that night. Because even if they had jets, they wouldn't have gotten there that night. By the time they'd have flown to the Tel Aviv airport and then driven to Bethlehem, they wouldn't have even made it.
Made it through security.
Yeah. And it's interesting because they get to Jerusalem and, you know, Herod doesn't have a clue what's going on. You know, Herod was one of these guys that, you know, he got himself a lot of brownie points and popularity points because he enlarged the temple and he built the Western Wall and he kind of fixed up the temple area. But he was a puppet king of the Romans. You know, he was a puppet. He was an Edomite, actually. He wasn't even truly a Jew. He was an Edomite. And, you know, the Romans were in control, of course. So there's a prophecy back in Genesis we're not going to get into from Jacob that the scepter had departed from Judah. That's in Genesis 49:10. So people should know that now was the time for Messiah to come. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people were waiting for him. And even these guys who were astrologers or they were some learned people or, you know, we don't know, but God even used that for his purposes.
Yeah. You know what I always find interesting, Phil, is how there was so much anticipation around this time for the coming of Messiah.
Yeah.
They were waiting for, you know, the coming of the Messiah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And even though there were the prophecies of him being born of a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because Herod asked the question, where is the newborn king? where is supposed to be born at? And they would, you know, and the scribes there tell him.
Yeah.
So they get that right, but yet they don't go and see.
Yes. Isn't that amazing?
It is. As we've studied and we've done the show year after year now, that's one of the things that I ponder is, they give Herod the right answer. He's to be born in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, but they don't go and look.
Yeah.
They don't go.
It's 7 or 8 miles from where they were.
Yeah. And here you have these magi traveling from the east saying, we saw this star and we've come to do the newborn king of the Jews.
Yeah.
Homage. We're going to pay him homage. I mean, think about it. You go down to City Hall in Cleveland and go, I'm here to see where this newborn king is at, and I'm going to go and do an homage. You know, wouldn't people think, well, this is really strange?
Yeah. And you notice they go right to Jerusalem. You know, it says they're men from the east, you know, so we don't know exactly where they came from, but a lot of people used to go to Jerusalem when David and Solomon were there because, you know, they were powerful men and they attracted people and people went to see the temple and, you know, David and Solomon liked hanging out with their women and so forth, but we're not going to get into that now. But, the Magi go to Jerusalem because they figure, well, hey, Jerusalem's the main city. That's got to be where the new king is. And, you know, they probably look around and say, how come everybody's not all excited about the new king coming? Like, shouldn't everybody be worshiping him? and they even call him the king of the Jews.
Yeah.
So they go into the capital of the Jews and say, where's the new king of the Jews? How come you guys aren't tuned into this?
Yeah.
We just came 1,000 miles.
Yeah, and the chief priests and the scribes are all there. Herod assembles them all together. And like we said, they don't go and look.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, they came from all that distance, a long, uncomfortable journey to go find him. And the guys in Jerusalem don't want to go 7 miles. You know, and it's kind of like us, you know, some of us go through a long, complicated journey to come to the Messiah, to come to the Lord.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can show somebody where he is and say, he's right over here. Say, well, I don't know. You know, I've been working kind of hard this week and I'm going to relax tonight. And I got this movie I'm going to watch and I don't want to go out of my way to go all the way over there. And they miss the whole thing. Ooh, right. Your music. Ooh, second break already. Wow, let's listen to the song. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Now, that's a nice song.
Yes, that is.
Yeah. I mean, this is, what child is this that could have these guys from 1,000 miles away go through the desert on their camels with all kinds of stuff, stopping at a rest stop once in a while just to get there?
Yeah.
And Herod, you know, Herod doesn't have a clue what's going on, but one thing Herod knows, he doesn't want any of these scriptures fulfilled because then he's out of a job.
Yeah,
he figured if there's a newborn king of the Jews, he's going to be out of work, and his government's not going to be in power anymore. And it's interesting, too, when he gathers these learned people, the chief priests and the scribes, you know, and he asks them, well, where's the Messiah going to be born? They'd tell him right off the bat. They don't say, well, let me go Google that and get back to you, or let me go down to the library and look that up. Because everybody knew the prophecy from Micah 5:2 that Bethlehem was where the Messiah was going to be born. It's the city of David, and Jesus is the son of David. So they knew the prophecy. You know, the Gentiles knew because of a star that they saw.
Right.
At least these three Gentiles. The Jews had all the prophecies, and like you said, we always say, they had all the stuff, and they weren't even interested. And, you know, and then Herod kind of covers up his evil thinking with this false religion. Well, go find him so I can come and worship him too.
Right.
Yeah, he's a character, you know.
And it's interesting, you know, God warns these travelers, these magi, in a dream, not to return to him.
Yes, exactly.
Don't return to him. Yeah. So his intent was to, and we know what happened, his intent was to destroy the child.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Joseph and Mary would flee to Egypt and fulfill another prophecy that says, out of Egypt I call my son.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, the Magi went to Bethlehem, and it's interesting. It doesn't say that not a single, it says nothing about a single one of those people that they had just talked to saying, oh, let's just come along with you. Let me just come along with you guys. Let's go see what's going on over there. You know, so these guys come from all this distance, and these guys in Jerusalem don't want to go to the next town. And these were his, capital H, Jesus' own people. They were the covenant people. You know, but they don't want to go see. These guys come and say, I think the new king's been born. You know, the Messiah's been born. Oh, yeah, well, okay. Yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, so you guys have a nice trip. Just let us know where he is.
You know, the other thing that's interesting is that King Herod could have sent some people with the Magi.
Yeah.
Some of his staff or his entourage. Go with these gentlemen.
Yeah, exactly. That's right.
Search for the newborn king, because we too want to see him.
Yeah, that's pretty interesting.
It is interesting, but they didn't do that.
Yeah.
So thus it gave the Magi the opportunity to go back to their country by a different way, but it also gave Joseph and Mary the opportunity to flee with the Christ child.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, I think another thing we can learn from this is that sometimes we have to go by ourselves to where he is and worship and serve him, even if nobody else wants to go, even if nobody else goes.
Exactly. You know,
it may be three of you in this case. It might be a small, you know, remnant of people. And if the rest of the crowd says, well, okay, I think he's in Bethlehem. You know, you guys have a nice trip. We can't say, oh, well, they're not going. We might as well just stay here, too. We have to go no matter what everybody around us is doing.
You bring up an excellent point.
Yeah.
Because what if, the Magi had traveled a long distance, as we know, and they could have easily thought to themselves, well, if King Herod's not interested where he's at.
That's right.
I guess we'll just turn around and go back home.
Yeah, we came all this way for this.
You know, they're coming there with excitement, and it says they were overjoyed at seeing the star. And
yes,
entering the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they prostrated themselves and did him homage.
Yeah,
so overjoyed at coming to see this newborn king.
Yes,
think about it. You have however many there were, 3, 4, 5, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
They're there, overjoyed. Where's the newborn king of the Jews? Everybody's in town is going, what are you talking about? And like you said, we ourselves have to go to him.
Yes.
We have to go to him because it's our choice.
That's right.
Nobody else can make that choice for us.
That's right. And two, you know, they saw the star again. So, you know, God is guiding them and giving them directions on where they should go. Because we're supernaturally guided to Christ. Each of us are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not something that we sit down one day and we determine that we need to go to him. You know, it's not something you can mathematically figure out. And it's not something you can reason out in your mind. Because, like we say, it doesn't really make any sense from a practical, common sense point of view. But we're supernaturally guided. You know, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they see the star again, so God's guiding them to where the baby is. Because after all, you know, in Revelation 22:16, it says he's the bright and morning star. So the star guides them to that. And like you say, when they find the child and his mother, boy, they get like really happy.
Yeah, they're overjoyed.
And here they are. These guys are really rich, and they're really powerful, and they're really smart, and they're used to living in beautiful places. And they come into this poor situation where all these people are, they didn't care. They came to worship and to give the gifts. In other words, they gave something of themselves to the Christ child, to God, to the Savior, to the Messiah. And they didn't care what the surroundings were. They didn't care about whether the place was clean. They didn't care about what kind of furniture they had in the place. And we don't know exactly where they were at this point, but what mattered was that they were there.
They didn't care that there was a large crowd. There wasn't a large crowd around table going, praise God, this is the Christ child, this is our salvation.
That's right.
They weren't interested in that.
That's right.
It also fulfills what Psalm 72 talks about, where it says that the kings of Tarshish and the Isles of their gifts, and the kings of Arabia and Saba shall bring tribute, and all kings will pay him homage, and all nations will serve him. You know? So there's another part of the scriptures that are fulfilled in this birth, in this epiphany, this appearance of the Lord.
Yeah. That's right. They came and they worshiped and they gave the gifts. They gave something of themselves. And they discerned the glory of this baby in a pretty unglorious kind of a place.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, this was not a real glorious place. I mean, had he been born in the temple, you know, that would have been kind of like more what somebody would expect. Here's the newborn Messiah in this beautiful temple with marble floors and beautiful decorations. But no, they're in some little stable or some little house, or we don't know exactly where they were at this point. But they discern the glory through all this stuff that's in the way of that.
Yeah.
And the gifts, of course, are also symbolic, because, you know, gold is a symbol of wealth and kingship and royalty. And the frankincense is, you know, the incense that's burned. You know, right. It's praise. And the myrrh, of course, is something that dead people were anointed by. So the gifts are also prophetic. Ah, the show's over already. Wow. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we're not going to be here next week, are we?
No, we're not going to be here next week. There's going to be a sports bump.
And we'll be back on the 19th.
We'll be back on the 19th.
All right, have a great week. Have a great 2 weeks, everyone, and God bless.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.